continuing our series, Stronger. We've been talking about strengthening our core, getting stronger in faith and stronger in love. Last week we talked about being stronger salt, that we're to be stronger in our influence in this world. And today what I want to talk about is stronger in belief. You know, my hope and prayer is that when we leave this place today, that we have a better understanding of the core of the Christian faith. You know, several years ago, I had the privilege of leading prayer at the governor's prayer breakfast. And before the breakfast, there was a group of us that met. The governor was there, several state and U.S. representatives and senators. And we were just talking, getting to know each other. And then all of a sudden, the conversation shifted. And several of these senators and representatives started sharing how that on days that they're in session, that they regularly get together for Bible study and prayer. And so as they talked about that, they talked about how they would pray for each other. They'd pray for each other's families. They'd pray for the state and for the country. And they would ask God to give them wisdom to deal with the issues that they were going to debate that day on the floor that they would vote on. And I found it very interesting because normally some of these guys were getting at each other. You know, politically, they were after each other. They were on opposite sides of the aisle. Normally, they were on opposite sides of the issue. And yet that day, and many days, they gathered together and they prayed. That morning, several thousand people, similar kind of attention that existed, and we were gathered together, and we would pray together. And I remember thinking as I was praying, how's this possible? I mean, you got Democrats and Republicans. You got liberals and conservatives. You have people with opposing political views, opposing positions, opposing solutions. In fact, in many cases, very different philosophies. And so all of these differences, and people were gathered together, and we were praying together, and there was something in my heart that just said, yay, God. Yay, God. The other day, I was with a group of guys from the church here, and we were talking, and they started sharing their faith story. And they were talking about how they'd come to Christ and how they had started coming to Faith Fellowship, what brought them here. And as you listened, you could hear their love for God. They were talking about how they see God working in the church, and they were united. You could just feel it. And then the conversation did one of those changes. You know, it just shifted suddenly. They started talking politics. Now, in my mind, I thought, oh, no, divided house, you know. It's like, because I knew where different ones were. And what I witnessed that day was something very beautiful. Because they began talking, and they began sharing, and they were engaged, and they were teasing one another. They definitely had very different views on topics. But in the midst of those opposing views, what shined through was that they were connected, they were united, and that they were together. And I found myself thinking again, how's that possible? And this is the question I want to tackle today. And this has everything to do with strong beliefs in Christian faith. See, we say, I believe. It's a popular phrase today. But you don't just hear it in church. You hear it everywhere. You know, when you're at work, you hear people say, I believe. When you're at school, you hear it. When you're in the gym, when you're at a restaurant or whatever. And there is a wide spectrum of thoughts when it comes to this statement, I believe. You know, this past summer, we had our baptism service out in front of the church. And people who had accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior were following in obedience, and they were being baptized. And they confessed that day, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they took that step. I believe. The other day, I was with someone, and they were talking about some work they were doing, and they just said, I believe as Christians that we should be taking a stand against human trafficking. And I said to them, absolutely, absolutely. I believe. Strong statement. And then there are times I was with a group of guys I play hoops with, and one of the guys, as we're talking about who's the best ball player ever, and he said, I believe Derrick Rose is the best player to ever play in the NBA. Now, inside, I am cracking up. I mean, I'm laughing inside. And then I kind of looked and I thought, okay, it's youth talking here. And then I looked, he's got his Chicago Bulls hat on, and I'm thinking, how fitting. Yeah, you can think about that for a while. I was in the restaurant the other day, and there was a group behind us, and I usually don't listen in on conversations or try. I try not to, but it's kind of like a train wreck happening, and so I had to listen. And they're having this heated discussion. I mean, it really got heated, and they're talking about The Bachelor. All right, how many of you watch The Bachelor? Because I'm going to offend you in a moment. Anyway, they're talking back and forth. They're like, you know, I believe so and so is going to win this, and I believe no. They're getting wound up, and I'm listening to this, and I'm thinking, I believe you need to get a life. You know, it's like, I believe. There's a lot of believing in this life, and there's a lot of passion behind what we believe. But friends, not all beliefs are equal. But what you believe, absolutely important. And what I want to do is challenge you today to get stronger in your belief, stronger in your faith when it comes to Jesus Christ. And I want to break down beliefs into three categories that they tend to fall in. One is the essentials. These are matters of the highest importance. They are the core things that I believe all Christians and all Christ followers should have in common. And then there are convictions. And you have convictions and I have them. They're strong. We hold them. They're convictions that hopefully are based on our understanding and our interpretation of Scripture. And these are things that we have a passion for because of how we're wired up, maybe, or because of experiences that we've had in life. And these convictions many times are fueled by pain or hurt or by our experiences. And these convictions run deep. And they are very, very powerful. And then there are preferences. There are things that we prefer, right? You have your preferences, I've got my preferences. And so what I'm wanting to say is we all have preferences, we all have convictions, and we all have the essentials. What holds us together? What holds us together? You know, in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, if you read the entire book, and it might be a good study for you this week, but in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks a lot about convictions and preferences and the essentials, and he's trying to help us get a handle on this. He writes these words. He says, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one that's been laid. The foundation is what? Jesus Christ. For Paul, Jesus is the foundation, period. Jesus is the essential. As Christians, Jesus Christ is our foundation in life. You know, how many builders in the house? Any builders? Oh, yeah, we've got several. Well, I'm not a builder, but what I know about building is one of the first things they do when they get on the site is they get the land leveled and they make sure that the foundation's laid properly. Jesus Christ, for Christians, is the foundation that we have. Our convictions, you have them, I have them. It's kind of the framework on the house. And then our preferences, it's really about style. It's kind of like Cape Cod, Victorian, what kind of, you know, finishes or colors or whatever, the style of house that we want. So we have essentials, foundation. We need that in common. Then I'm going to have convictions. You're going to have convictions. I'm going to have preferences. You've got preferences. But the essentials is what every single Christian has to have in common. It's the foundation that we build on. Paul writes this. He says, "My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household," this is one of the churches was meeting in a home, "has informed me that there's quarreling among you. What I mean is this, one of you say, 'I follow Paul.' Another one says, 'I follow Apollos.' Another, 'I follow Cephas.' And still another, 'I follow Christ.' And so what you have happening in the early church in Corinth is that people are dividing over leaders and teachers and what's being taught. And so you got some going, 'Well, I'm following Apollos. I really like what he's teaching there.' Others going, 'No, Cephas is the one. I mean, you remember, he walked with Jesus, and he has a lot of passion, and I can connect, and it seems to fit me better.' And Paul just steps into this argument and says, 'No. I understand your preferences. I get it. But this is getting out of hand.' And if you read a few chapters later, chapter 6, we find out the fighting has got so bad in the church that there's lawsuits being filed. They're taking stuff to the secular courts and trying to work it out. And Paul goes, What is going on? Why are you fighting about this stuff? And seriously, you're taking it to court? You know, this, you're taking this stuff. You're taking stuff that Christ followers are trying to figure out, and you're going to take it to secular judges that are not Christ followers? What are you doing? You're hurting our witness. Stop fighting." Paul says it's not the way the church is to operate. You see this throughout the entire letter, that this tension between the essentials and then the preferences and the convictions. Paul lays out, he's going to tell us what's essential here. Next verse, he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you believe in vain." Paul says, "I want to remind you about the gospel. I want to remind you that thing that you received first that brought you into God's family, that gospel that saved you." Paul says, "I get it. You all have preferences. You all have personal convictions. All of these things that you're arguing about, though," Paul says, they're not important. They're not essential. He says this. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance." That's real important there. First importance. This is the thing. This is what I want you to pay attention to. That Christ died for our sins, according to Scripture. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day, according to Scripture. Paul says, you want to know what's essential? You want to know what is of first importance? You want to know what the core of the faith is? Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ was buried in a grave, and he walked out of that grave. And because of what Jesus Christ did, we're saved, and we can have a relationship with God. A relationship's possible now. That's the gospel. And Paul says, that's the most important thing. Period. And friends, it is important that we grasp this. Jesus Christ died for every sin in this room. Jesus Christ died for you and me. Jesus made salvation possible if we just believe, if we accept him as Savior and Lord of our life. And Jesus Christ, when he walked out of that grave, death and sin, they lost their power, and salvation was possible. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's the most important thing. First importance. You know, many times people say yes to Jesus Christ, and they give their life to Jesus. But then we add to it. Why? Because we have convictions, and we have preferences. And you know what it produces? Tension. And so then, at some point, we decide that our convictions and our preferences are essential. So it becomes Jesus plus something else. And when we do that, do you know who we diminish? Jesus. It must be Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing. It's the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ was buried in a tomb. Jesus Christ walked out of the grave. That's the gospel. And friends, that's what we stand on as Christ followers. That's what this church stands on and centers on, is Jesus Christ and the gospel message. And I know every time I talk on this topic, and I've talked many times through the years on it, people will come up and they'll catch me and they'll go, yeah, but, you know, don't you care about my preferences and my convictions? I go, sure I do. We all have preferences. We all have convictions. But if I'm going to make a big deal out of something, it's going to be Jesus Christ and the power that Jesus Christ brings. See, my convictions and my preferences, and I have them, they can't save me. My convictions and my preferences will not make a relationship with God possible. It's only the essential that Jesus Christ died and Jesus Christ was buried and Jesus Christ rose and that he walked out of the grave victorious and that sin has no more power. It's the gospel. And that's the truth we stand on. That's what we give ourselves to. It's what gives us passion. It's what gives us power to overcome. It's what we take a stand for, period. It's not about who teaches. It's not about what denomination, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic. It's not about how we worship, music style. It's not about how we vote. It's not about any of those things. In fact, any of those things pale in comparison. It's about being a community that is solely wrapped around Jesus Christ and the gospel message, salvation through Christ alone. That's what we stand on, and that's who we are, and that's what's important. And Paul understood that. In fact, he tells the early church, you focus on Jesus Christ. See, Paul saw the tension. He saw the tension in the church. In fact, he saw the tension throughout Rome. He sees it in the Jews that have converted to Christianity. I mean, the Jews brought their history with them. They brought their customs and their traditions. But then they met Jesus Christ. And it changed them. There were a lot of Gentiles, which that meant they didn't have a faith or they were worshiping other gods. And historically, many of them had worshiped idols in their life. And so they've got all these pagan traditions. And they meet Jesus. And so all these people are coming together. All these new Christians are coming together. They have very diverse backgrounds. And they're trying to figure out what it means to be the church. how do we move together? I mean, how do they do it? Everyone in this room has a story. And if we had time, we'd find out we all have different histories. And our convictions vary. And our preferences, well, there are many. So how do we live in harmony? How is that possible? Well, friends, it's the gospel that makes it possible. We stand on that truth. You know, we're not looking for uniformity, not looking for cookie-cutter Christians. Every person in this room is fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, you are uniquely wired. You are different. You are created by God. We've all experienced different stuff in our life. We've had different struggles, different heartaches, different pain, different joys in life. We are different. We have different convictions, different preferences. And friends, that's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's a God-given thing. And because we stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only do we stand on that truth, we stand there together. We stand as Christians with very different mentalities sometimes. We stand with Christians that vote differently. We stand with Christians that have different styles of worship. We stand with Christians who teach other biblical values. We stand with Christians in Jesus Christ. And it is because of the power of Jesus Christ and the gospel that our differences are not a deal. Because we understand what's most important, and that's Jesus Christ and a relationship with God. Book of Revelation, it gives us a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like. And I love this verse, because it says, John's writing, he got a peek at heaven and he's going to relay it. And he says, after this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count them. They had just so many people you couldn't figure it out. It says, from every nation, from all tribes, I might add every preference, every conviction, all kinds of people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. The Lamb's Jesus Christ there. They're gathering around the essential. The essential, the Lamb of God. It's the gospel that they gather around. Jesus dying for the sins of the world. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave. They're worshiping God. And that same power that gave victory over sin and death, that made salvation possible, it's what unites us. That's what we'll gather around in heaven someday. All of us. All Christ followers. It's the one thing. It's the essential. It's the only thing we will gather around and worship in heaven. Paul understood it. He got it. And so he writes, he says, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Curious line, isn't it? See, Paul is acknowledging that the church is full of people with these varying backgrounds, these varying stages of faith development. Some are strong, mature, and some are weak. They're just starting the journey. Some, because of their strength and their faith, they had the ability to walk in waters with a sureness. But there were some that were weak. They're going, I can't get in that water. You know, that water, those waters are going to be a problem for me. Some were going, it's okay. It's all right. It's not a deal. You can do this. You should be doing this. And some of the new believers were going, I can't do that. I'm not strong enough. And what's happening is some of the believers are being shamed because of positions they're taking. And some are being put in places of discomfort. And it's becoming an obstacle, stumbling block, we'll find, to them experiencing the grace and the peace of God. It's becoming an issue. And Paul is saying to the strong Christians, the mature ones, he goes, welcome the weak. Do not get caught up in arguing about all this stuff, all these things that just aren't essential. Paul's saying it's not worth it. In fact, he will keep pointing them toward Jesus Christ. He says, let this stuff go. People, when they focus on Christ, they will conform to the image of Christ, and that's what we want. Friends, I have been in ministry long enough, and it actually didn't take very long being in ministry, that I realized that people fight about all kinds of things. Christians do. We have all these ideas, all these preferences, all these convictions, and these things get in the way of the gospel message, the thing of one and most importance. Now, Paul goes on, he starts kind of taking on specific areas. He says this, he says, one person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. And don't get too wound up. He's not going to attack vegetarians and vegans or whole food or whatever. But you need to understand the issue in that, Dan. It's hard for us to understand because we just don't get it. I mean, we're in a different world then. But Paul's going to address the issue of that day. And it had to do with meat and vegetables because you in that day, the struggle was about what we're going to eat in the church. And it was a curious thing because we had these new believers, and this is why it gets lost on us. These new believers had previously worshipped idols. And so they would go to the temple where they'd have these feasts and these celebrations, and they would eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols. That was the problem here. And so when they came into the church, they're eating meat. And these new believers go, I can't eat this stuff because it reminds me of when I used to worship false idols. And we would sacrifice the meat to those idols. And so I can't do this. And so you got mature Christians, it's okay, it's not a big deal. They go, I can't do this. It's taking me back to somewhere I don't want to be. And Paul steps into this kind of this tension, and he says, quit arguing about this stuff. Let it go. This isn't a deal. In fact, it leads him to write this. He says, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat anything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. And the implied is accepted them both. Next few verses, Paul's going to take on some other issues like when they're to worship, what day of the week they're to worship. And again, Paul just says, quit fighting about it. Believe what you're going to believe and let it go. And he makes a statement, and it's really hard hitting, and I'm not sure we really appreciate the passion that Paul has here. But he says this, he says, whoever eats meat does so to the Lord. For they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. Paul says, quit fighting. Remember the gospel. Center around Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ has accepted us into the kingdom, because of what Jesus Christ has done, we are to accept one another. And you can almost feel the tension and someone going, but Paul. And Paul's like, no buts, because of Jesus Christ and because he accepted us, we're to accept one another. I mean, you may have convictions and you may have preferences and we may be in different places, but it's between you and God and it's between me and God. But we are to live a life that honors God and to point people to God. And the person that's beside you, the person that's in front of you, and the person that's behind you, they may have opposing convictions. And they may have different preferences. But do you know what responsibility you have? You have the responsibility of living a life that honors God and a life that is centered in Jesus Christ, period. See, Paul's saying, no division. The church is united. It's possible when Jesus Christ is the center, period. When we unite around the essential of Jesus Christ in our lives, when we do that, see, we can be that accepting church that we're called to be. We can be the church that God's called us to be. We can do what God's called us to do, and we can make a difference in this world. You know, Romans 14:13, Paul writes, he says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to be any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. There's that stumbling block word. It's a track term, actually. And Paul's saying, I don't want anything that is going to get in the way, that's going to cause someone to trip up. I don't want anything that's going to knock someone off the course, off the track, so to speak. I don't want anything that is going to get in the way of someone surrendering their life to Jesus Christ and to give their life fully to God. I don't want anything to get in the way of that. And I know how this goes. Because many times well-meaning Christians will say to someone outside the faith that's thinking about stepping in, they'll go, well, now, before you can become a Christian, you got to stop doing X, Y, Z. You need to start doing A, B, C. Friends, no. All you need to do is accept the salvation that is offered through Jesus Christ. You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You point people to Jesus Christ and you say to them, make him your Lord and Savior. And do not misunderstand me. This is not about accepting sin and going, oh, that sin's okay. It's about accepting people and understanding that the power of Jesus Christ that can save us can transform us and change us. And it really explains why Paul would write this. I'm confident of this. See, he goes, I understand what's going to happen when someone bows a knee to Christ. That the one who began a good work among you, in you, will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. Talk about the day that Christ comes back again. See, Paul understood the power of the gospel. Paul understood that when you center your life around Jesus Christ, when the gospel is what you stand on, when the good news is what you stand on, when as a church we focus on the essential of Jesus Christ, what happens is people's lives are changed. The church does not become a barrier to people. That we will not become a stumbling block to people feeling welcomed and accepted and being able to take that step. You know, after a long discussion, Paul would follow up in the next chapter and tell us that the gospel will lead us somewhere. He says it leads us to this. Accept one another. We start accepting one another. Why? Well, we accept one another then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. See, the way you accept one another in this facility, the way you accept one another in the church, the way you accept one another when you leave this space, the way you accept one another when you're in the world is your worship to God. If a Christian has a different conviction, and there will be, a different preference than you, that happens. If that keeps them from accepting and making Christ their Savior, if it keeps someone that's outside the family from coming in, if they see that, and that's the stumbling block, and many times it is, that does not bring praise to God. And it does not honor God. Do you understand the good news? See, Paul's saying to the church, the good news, the essential, the thing we have to agree on. Don't have to agree on the other stuff, but the thing we have to agree on is Jesus Christ died for your sins. And he walked out of a grave. And because of Jesus Christ and the work and the power that was displayed that brought him from that grave, that God's accepted you. And because of that, we're to accept one another. No matter where someone is on that spiritual continuum, whether we agree, disagree. And friends, what I've come to understand about the gospel, Christ followers that get the essential, that understand that, Christ followers that orient their lives around Jesus Christ, loving Jesus Christ, following Jesus Christ, as they conform to the image of Jesus Christ, and that's what happens when you follow, we change. And we bring honor to God. And then we start having influence in the kingdom and in the world. And we bear fruit. And we have the kind of fruit, and people see it, and they long for that kind of faith, and it draws them to God as well. It's Jesus plus nothing. No convictions. It's not our preferences. It's fine to have that stuff. But it's Jesus plus nothing. It's Jesus, period. And I wonder, can we agree on that, church? I mean, can we? That's what we stand on. You know, Jesus Christ changed my life when I understood the gospel message. When I realized that he died for me, and I realized that he walked out of the grave, and the power that raised him out of that grave, that it destroyed the power of sin in my life. It destroyed the power of death. I mean, it was defeated. And when I bowed a knee to Jesus Christ, then God started transforming me and changing me. But it was because of that act of Jesus that I could have that relationship. And that relationship, and that power is what changed me, changed my eternity. In fact, I'll tell you, it changed everything. Jesus, period. Nothing else. Nothing else. I want to say something to those, because I know some of you are here kind of checking the faith out, and I always say, I'm just glad you're here. And you need to know, I bring all kinds of baggage, just like you do. But if you've not taken that step to make Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of your life, I want you to know today, you do not have to have it all together. I was a mess when I gave my life to Christ. You can be a mess too. You don't have to understand everything. You don't have to be able to go, oh, I know this, this, and that. None of that matters. You just need to understand one simple truth. It's the essential. It's the only thing that matters. That God loved you so much that he sent his son to this world and he died for you. And he died for your sins. And he walked out of the grave and he defeated the power of sin and the power of death. It's the gospel. It's the good news. And because of that, you can have a relationship and you just need to take that step. Let all the other stuff go. You can have a relationship because of Jesus Christ. And I believe there are some here today, you just need to do it. You've been waiting, you know, going, oh, I don't know enough, and I don't have my life together, and I got this sin and that sin, and I'm still bad. Well, guess what? You'll be doing that 20 years from now, too. Just different stuff, hopefully. Hopefully you change. But just in the name of Jesus Christ, just take that step. Just take that step. Let's stand. We're going to have a word of prayer. You know, if you are that person that maybe you haven't taken that step, we're going to have teams down front following the service. Just let them pray with you. You know, maybe it's just where you're at right now. When we pray, you just say, okay, God, I haven't made you Lord of my life, but I believe Jesus died for me. And just take that step. Do it. You'll not regret it. So, our holy God, God, I praise you. God, I'm thankful for this church. I mean, we trip, we stumble, we make mistakes. But God, I think we've learned to love one another, accept one another. I know many times we're all over the map with things, but we're pretty good at just reaching across and saying, hey, I want to meet you where you're at. God, I pray you would continue to work in us, that we would be a light in this community, that we would realize that we're not always going to agree on things, but that's okay. If we can agree that you're Savior and Lord, we can let that other stuff go. God, I pray that we would rekindle our belief, that we'd focus on Jesus. God, we just thank you that you loved us so much that you sent him to this world. And God, that same power that brought him out of the grave, God, I know it's available in our lives, that we can overcome sin. We can overcome the problems, the struggles, the pain. God, I pray we would all live lives that are pleasing to your sight. That we bring glory to your name with all we say and do. God's people said, let's worship together. Savior.